This is another Bible study resource presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel.
This morning, we're going to continue to look at what happens when you die. Somebody said, death is the greatest fact in life. Somebody else has said, there's nothing sure in life except death and taxes. And truly, I have less fear of death than I do taxes, because Christ has conquered death. The IRS is not under his feet yet. The universal question that has gripped man's mind for thousands and thousands of years is, what happens when I die? The oldest question in the Bible is Job's question, where he says, if a man dies, will he live again? And today, there are a lot of theories about what happens when you die. Hollywood's theories, flat lines, you know, ghosts, cults' theories, the occult's theories, Eastern religions and their theories. There's only one place you can go and find the answer, and I mean this with all of my heart. It's the Word of God, the Bible. You've got the word of someone who died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to tell you what's going to happen when you die. You can trust God's word. Last week, we looked at two of the four things that we know happen when we die. We looked last week at number one. When we die, we will leave our bodies. All of us, no matter what religion you are, no matter what your spiritual background is, when you leave, when you die, you will leave your body. That is a sure thing. Now, for those who know Jesus Christ in a personal way, the Bible says that when you die, you will leave your body, you will go to be with the Lord, and you're going to get a new body at the resurrection. New bodies are coming. A body that's supernatural, a body that's literal, a body that is recognizable. And we looked at that last week. Paul says when he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own. And I'm looking forward to the day when the old tent that's beginning to wear thin in places, and the old tent that's beginning to sag other places, and the tent that's beginning to creak and groan is going to be replaced with a permanent dwelling from God. And then we saw last week, the second thing you can be sure about if you are a Christian is that when you die, you will go to be with the Lord. There will not be a split second separation between you and Christ when you die. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from God's love. And he lists death as one of the things that cannot separate us. Death, life, present situations, situations to come. Supernatural entities, demons, they can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when you die, the Bible says that when we die, we depart and we go to be with Christ immediately. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is my sure confidence, and I believe it because Jesus said so. I believe it because when Jesus was talking to the thief in Luke chapter 23 that was dying, and the man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that could have been any time, right? Jesus turned to the thief and he said, truly, truly, I say to you. That's like taking an oath in court. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Not someday, not hopefully. I just glory in that word today, because the thief died that day. And that day he went immediately to be with the Lord. And so do you if you're a Christian. Now turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at the other two certainties about death. Two more things that we know about death. The Bible tells us for sure these two things will happen when we die. Thirdly, we know that when we die, After we die, we will all be judged. After we die, all of us, regardless again of our spiritual background here, we will all be judged. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home, that means in the body, or absent, that's with the Lord, to be pleasing to Him. That's the ambition of a Christian, is to please Jesus Christ. And while we're in these earth suits, in these bodies, or the tents that they're called in 2 Corinthians 5, while we're in these bodies, we want to please Him. And when we leave these bodies and live before Him, we want to please Him there too. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Bible says that death is a very serious appointment. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. After you die, judgment. That's what the Bible says happens. Now, the Bible talks about two kinds of judgments. There are two options for you this morning. You're all still alive, right? Right. Looks like it to me. And so you still have two options. The first option is the one I would go for if I were you. And that is a judgment not of condemnation, but a judgment of commendation. A judgment where Jesus, you stand before Jesus. And that's the judgment spoken of here in chapter 5, verse 10. It's where you stand before Jesus and you will be rewarded. Your life examined and you will be rewarded for what you've done in service to Christ. And if you get into this first judgment, you have eternal life. This is not a judgment when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment for salvation. Only people having salvation get to be in this judgment. You see, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word for judgment there is a specific Greek word. It's bema, the bema seat of Christ. What's a bema? Well, everybody in Corinth knew what a bema was. What's the matter with you? The bema was where the judges sat. It was a big raised platform that all the judges sat on in the city. And they would judge civil cases from there. And even today, our judges sit up high, don't they? Some of you have seen judges. And you know, they still sit up elevated, don't they? That comes down to us from the bema. And they would also not only judge civil matters, but in this specific case that Paul's talking about, they would judge the Olympic Games. And there were Olympic Games not only held near Athens, but there were also Olympic Games held in Corinth. And so when he told the Corinthians, we almost appear before the bema seat of Christ, they immediately, oh man, that's Olympic talk. That's the Games talk. That's reward talk. And this is a judgment of reward, not of wrath. This is a judgment where you get rewarded for what you've done for Christ. And I think it's a neat thing that nothing I've ever done for Jesus, even though I've forgotten it, has He ever forgotten. He's going to remember it all, and He's going to reward me for anything that I've ever done for Him. Even things I've long since forgotten. He's going to reward you for what you've done for Him. Things that you might not even remember, or never even realized you did, perhaps. This first judgment is for believers only. It's for members only, okay? And so you want to have a part in this judgment, not in the second judgment. But when we talk about judgment, a lot of Christians, you know, they just cringe. Ugh, judgment. I mean, if we would have put on the billboard today, come here, Mark, talk about the judgment. You might have thought, well, you know, it might rain today. Maybe we should stay at home. You know, I'm not so sure we want to hear about the judgment. But that's because Christians don't realize there are two judgments. And they get confused. They think of judgment, they think of the second judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's talked about in Revelation 20. You don't want to have a part of that judgment. I'll tell you that for right now. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the believer's judgment, where we stand before the bema seat, the reward bench, and Jesus hands out the trophies, hands out the crowns. Jesus also will deny us crowns. It says in the scripture that we will be recompensed for our deeds in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Everything good or bad is going to pass before the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says we shall all appear. The word appear means we shall all be manifested. We shall all be, it could be translated, unveiled. The idea is sooner or later, now I'm talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, tune me up for a minute. Every Christian here is going to stand before Jesus Christ. You are going to stand before the Lord. If you die, you're immediately going to stand before Him and render an account of your life. If you live until the rapture, then there'll be a big group of us standing before the Lord, giving an account of our lives. And we will be rewarded according to what we've done with our lives. The deeds that we have done. Now, again, get me, gang, the reward is not eternal life. Only people who have eternal life get to stand before the Lord to be rewarded. The scripture says we will all be unveiled, manifested. Everything's going to be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what is going to be exposed? What will come out there? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4 for a minute. Let's turn back a few pages. Because one of the things that I don't think Christians realize is that one of the things that is going to be revealed when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ is that every hidden sin is going to be brought to light. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 4. I am conscious of nothing against myself, Paul says. Yet, I am not by this acquitted, just because I can't think of anything that's not right in my life right now. He says, that doesn't mean I'm acquitted. What matters is what God thinks. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Now, verse 5. Therefore, because God's going to examine us, therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time. In other words, don't tell me I'm a flake. You don't know exactly what my heart is, you know. Don't say I'm a flake. Don't say, you know. You don't know my heart. I haven't stood before the Lord yet. You'll know I'm a flake when I stand before the Lord and the Lord says, Mark, you were a flake. Then you can say, you know, he really was a flake. But until then, you know, it's iffy because you haven't had the final verdict yet. So don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light, number one, the things hidden in the darkness. That's the first thing that's going to be brought to light, is the things that people have tried to hide from Christ. Look at Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger here and look at Ecclesiastes for a minute. Where is that? Well, find Psalms in the Old Testament and go to the right. And you'll come to Ecclesiastes and go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12. Now, I read this just before I went to sleep last night. And it's funny. I was thinking about judgment. I went to sleep at night and dreamed that I had been offered a trip to Hawaii. So I guess I'm at peace with the Lord, you know? It was a great dream, and that alarm went off. I was bummed because I had to make the decision early, early, early Sunday morning whether to be here or go to Hawaii. And I was trying to, should I call Mike or Dell? You know, who should I have do the preaching? And then the alarm went off, and here I am. Ecclesiastes 12, maybe that's saying I'd rather be in Hawaii than preach on the judgment. Probably that's what that meant. But at the end of Ecclesiastes here, summing all that this man has learned. I mean, this is like he writes in Ecclesiastes, everything I've learned in life. And the final thing the guy writes down in life, this is how I would sum up everything. The most important thing is this. Look at verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is, read it with me, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The Bible says that everything you've done will be brought to light. Every hidden thing will be exposed. You say, well, nobody knows what I'm doing right now. I've hidden my drugs in the mattress. I've hidden my magazines where they'll never be able to find them. My parents don't know what I'm doing. My wife doesn't know that I'm having an affair. The pastor doesn't know that I'm sexually immoral. Nobody knows. God knows. God knows what you're doing. God knows that you're riding the fence. God knows you're trying to have the best of both. You're going to stand before Him someday, precious people. And every hidden thing is going to be brought to light. Someone has said, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool most of the people most of the time. And you can fool a few of the people all of the time. But I'm telling you, you can't fool God any of the time. Don't be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And if you don't reap it here, you will reap it when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, loss. Loss. Not the loss of your salvation if you're a Christian, but eternal loss of reward, eternal loss of position, eternal loss of some of the enjoyment and capacity to enjoy heaven. You say, well, that doesn't matter to me now. That's because you're thinking dumbly. It will matter to you then. It's like a little kid who says, I don't care. Well, they will care, you know, when everybody else gets the popsicle and they don't have one. It will matter then. It will matter in heaven, believe me. Now listen. The Bible says that God is going to bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, there's a reverse side to all of that, and that is that a lot of us have been doing things that nobody knows about that are really a blessing. We've been praying, nobody knows, because we don't get up, put it on the overhead. I prayed for you this week. I gave something to someone. I gave $100 to someone. I gave $1,000. I gave this. I gave that. I've done this for that. We don't put it up. It's secret. It's hidden. But you know what? Those things are going to be exposed. Someday the Lord's going to say, well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so the flip side is those things that you've forgotten, God has not forgotten. Those wonderful things that you've done, God has not forgotten. He is not, the Hebrews 6:10 says, for God would not be so unjust as to forget all that you did for the love of His name when you rendered service to His people as you still do. Well, how can we prepare as Christians to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I don't know about you, but I can think of some pretty raunchy things that I would not want to have videotaped and played back when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How about you? But Mark, you said everything is going to be exposed. It's too late. No, I just wanted you to worry a minute. It's not too late. You know what? The Bible tells us that you can head some of those things off. They're heading to judgment. You can head them off right now. Okay? This is on its way to judgment. You shouldn't have done it. You know it's wrong and it's headed to judgment. You can head it off today and you can keep it from coming up in judgment. How? Good question. No, let's look. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The context here, let me give you the context really quickly because, you know, if you don't know what he's talking about, it sort of doesn't make sense. There were Christians, we're talking about believers in Corinth, that when they would come to the Lord's Supper, they were drinking so much they became drunk. And then they made a party, a gross party, out of the Lord's Supper. Well, they were dropping like flies. Some of them had died. Some of them were extremely sick on their deathbeds. And the Lord said, you guys are in trouble. You've been playing with sacred things. You haven't been taken seriously, my body and my blood. For this reason, verse 30, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. They were dead. They had been taken home, and they got a spanking when they entered into the Lord's presence. And verse 31, he says, you know what? This didn't have to be. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, these people in Corinth, you say, man, why didn't they get away with that? Why couldn't they just party at the Lord's table a little bit? I mean, why didn't they get away with that? And murderers go scot-free. Why were they judged? Why were they disciplined by God? And somebody who's not a Christian gets away with it. Oh, he only gets away with it for a little bit of time. He won't get away with it for eternity, will he? The reason why the Corinthians didn't get away with it was because they were Christians. They weren't maybe Christians, they were Christians. They were God's kids. And because they're God's kids, God has the right to discipline his kids. I don't have the right to discipline any of your kids, although there are a few that I would like to. But I don't have that right. I can only discipline Emily and Ellie because they're mine. And I will discipline them because I love them and I don't want them to turn out, you know, juvenile delinquents. So we will discipline. Not because I hate them, because I love them. And the Lord loved these guys at Corinth, and so he disciplined them. Now my point is this. If you are a Christian and you're fooling around, you are a Christian and you're drugging around, you are a Christian and you are messing around, and you're getting away with it, two things. Either you haven't been disciplined yet and it's about to hit, or you're not a Christian at all. If you've gotten away with it for years, I don't think you're a Christian. You ought to wonder, are you a Christian? Because God disciplines his children. God disciplines his children. And if you're not getting disciplined, are you his child? You say, well, how can you say that? How could I not say that? We can head these things off. We can head them off before they get to judgment if we will judge ourselves now. The Bible is telling us if you're in the midst of something you should not be doing, as some of you are. I'm appalled at what comes to me and what I hear. You think you're getting away with it, and then finally we find out. I'm appalled. And I shouldn't be. I mean, we're all flesh. But I'm so saddened. And you know, the sneaking stuff, man. You're going to stand before Christ. You can head it off, though. How? You say, Mark, man, even if I turned around right now, I got a lot of videotapes, I mean, on file. You know what you can do right now? God can erase those tapes. What you need to do, number one, is confess. Confess your sin. You see, it's the hidden sin that's going to come up. It's the stuff that people are still hanging on to, justifying, excusing. That's going to come up. The stuff you confess is gone. You see, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. That means what does that mean? Does it mean to get up front and say, I've done this? No. Not unless it was a public sin. If it's a private sin, confess it in private. But confession means you agree with God. That's the literal rendering of the Greek word confess. Homologeo means to say the same thing. It means, God, you're right about this. This is wrong. I'm not going to try to pretend like it's not. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm weak, I can't help myself. I'm going to say, this is sin and call it by its name. It's not an illness. It's not a disease. Everything's a disease now. Have you noticed that? Everything the Bible calls sin is an illness. I'm sick of it. Because all it is doing is making weak Christians. It's making excuses for what Christ can give victory to and for. If I've got an illness and God won't heal it, then it's God's fault I'm drinking, right? If it's an illness, if it's a disease, and God won't cure me of this disease, then it's God's problem I'm drinking or drugging. Or if I'm sexually addicted, well, it's an illness, and if God won't heal me, then it's His problem. God forbid. Blame God for your sin. You're not going to say when you stand before God, I was sick. It was your fault, God? Get real. Get a grip. I'm not going to be offering those kind of lame excuses then. We need to confess our sin now and call it the ugly old name of sin. And we need to say, yuck, I agree with you, Lord. This is wrong. And then we need to repent. Repent means to turn and go the other direction. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Well, then get out of bed. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Then flush the drugs. Repent. Cut your ties with the sin. Go the other direction. That's what repentance means. The prodigal son repented when he came to his senses and he said, I'll go home. He had gone away from home, right? He repented and turned around and went back to Father's house. That's repentance. And the Bible says if we do that, we have judged ourselves and it's not going to appear. It's not going to be on the videotape or whatever God shows when we get to heaven. It's going to be gone. But it's the secret things, the hidden things. The things that you think you're getting away with, you are just so deceived. God is not going to be mocked. The second judgment that the Bible talks about is not a judgment of believers. The judgment of believers is actually when a believer stands face to face with Christ. We offer him what we've done with our life, and we're rewarded or not rewarded accordingly. But we have eternal life. You understand that? You have eternal life. Now, the second judgment that you really want to avoid, and you still have this option because you're alive, the option is the great white throne judgment. Let's look at it in Revelation 20. It's not a pretty picture, though. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is not the Bema seat, the reward bench at all. This is the great white throne. And you have a righteous, holy God sitting there. The mountains, the fields, the hills flee away from him. I mean, the earth itself. I mean, this is incredible. The earth itself, in the terror of the holiness of God, just faints. And a great plain is created. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small. Now, these are not the saved dead. These are the unbelieving dead. Those who have rejected Christ. Those who have not accepted him as their Savior. I saw those. Those are the dead standing before the throne. And the books were opened, which is the book of life. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. If you are unfortunate enough to land in this judgment, you will stand before God and a book of life will be opened before you. And then another book, I'll tell you what it is, that other book is the Word of God. Because Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." John 12:48. So one is the book of life. The other is this book will be opened. And so you got the two open books and you standing there. And God will look through this book of life and he's looking for your name. And God will find your name. He'll come to a name. And he'll read it. "Is this your name?" "Yes." And of course God knows it is. He just wants you to affirm it. He says, "You did not confirm your reservation." You see, everyone, when you're born, from before eternity, I believe your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God wanted you to be saved. I don't think anybody is sent to hell by God except the devil and his angels. The way the rest of people end up in hell is they send themselves, because God said, "I wrote your name in the book. You didn't confirm your reservation by believing in my Son, Jesus Christ." And the Bible says that if you don't make that confirmation, you'll stand before him in the great white throne judgment and you'll face it. He'll say, "Look, I had your name written there. See, it's written in red in the blood of Jesus. You were purchased by his death. Why didn't you receive the death of my Son? Why did you reject the death of my Son?" And then the Word of God will speak. "He who has the Son of God has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." And the Scripture says, "You will be judged by what you've done." Oh man, I do not want to stand in a judgment for salvation that's based on what I do. Hey, I'll be rewarded for what I've done as a believer, but as a believer, I'll never ever be on trial for my eternal life based on what I've done. Hallelujah. I'm saved by grace, not by works. But this is a judgment of works, and God will say, "Okay, were you perfect?" "No." "Then you go to hell. You have sent yourself there." You said, "Well, how could I be perfect?" The Lord said, "My beloved Son died for you. You rejected him." You'll say, "I'll do it my way." You'll be lost. The Scripture says that every idle word that those people say will be brought up, and God will judge them for every word they've ever said. For every thought they've ever thought, they will be judged. They will be judged for what they've known and didn't do. They will be judged for what they didn't know but could have known. And ultimately, the greatest judgment against them will be their rejection of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, Peter said, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Revelation goes on to say, "And the sea," verse 13, "gave up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see, if you don't confirm your reservation, your name's erased from the book of life. Why all this talk about judgment? Because somehow in our nice American wanting to appeal to everybody kind of approach, we've taken the gospel and we've taken the punch out of it. I mean, really, you meet some nice yuppie on the street, you've got your sharp, attractive, four-color, neatly designed gospel tract, and you say, "You really ought to give your life to Christ. God has a wonderful plan for your life." And they say, "Well, I have wonderful plans of my own for my life. I'm not interested in God's plans. Here, give this to someone who needs it." I don't think that's the biblical approach, gang. I think the Bible, and you don't take him by the throat and say, you're going to stand before the great white throne. But I tell you, you need to bring the subject around to what's going to happen when you die. Do you know what's going to happen when you die? When you flatline, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to leave this body, and you know what? You're going to stand before God in judgment. And if God says, why should I let you into my kingdom? What are you going to tell him? Oh, I'll tell him, well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and you know what? I attended church once in a while. I was faithful every Easter and every Christmas I was there. I never missed one. And I made sure that my kids went to Sunday school at least once a year. Sorry, it's not going to cut it. You might say, well, I went to church every week. I got stars for perfect attendance. I tithed. In fact, I gave 30% of my income. You know what? That's not going to cut it either. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is the decision today to accept the Lamb of God that was slain for you. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. Paul was standing before this guy named Felix, not the cat. But he was a governor-king kind of guy. And you read about it here in Acts 24. Look back in Acts 24 just real quick. We'll look at it. As he was standing before Felix, Felix wanted to know a little bit more about, what are your beliefs? Tell me, I'm interested in religion. I like to study comparative religions. I'm open-minded. Verse 22, but Felix, chapter 24, verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to the centurion for Paul to be kept in custody and to have some freedom and to not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and what? Oh my, you mean he talked about the judgment? Yeah, the judgment to come. He's saying, Felix, you're going to die, and when you die, are you righteous enough, Felix? He talked about righteousness. Are you righteous enough to stand before a holy God? Felix, you know how out of control you are. Talk to him about self-control. You're going to stand and you'll be judged before God for what you've done. And this is Felix's response. Go away. Go away. And when I get some time, I'll call you back. I'll tell you, that's a very common response. And some of you today may say, go away. Maybe later. But you know what? You don't know how much time you've got. And that brings me to the fourth thing we know for sure happens when you die. And the last thing is that when we die, our eternal destiny is forever fixed. It's forever decided. Death is absolutely decisive. There's no second chance. And even though there are cults today who teach you that, you know, oh, if you die, you'll just land in a lower heaven and maybe you can work your way up to the second level of heaven, but they'll all be in the third heaven with all their wives and, you know, I'm sorry. The Bible teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no second chance. Heaven or hell, those are the only two destinations available to us. There is no purgatory. There is no purgatory. I heard the grocery guy about a year ago. He's bagging my groceries, talking, did you go to Mass? Yeah, no. Yeah, I went to Mass. I wouldn't miss Mass. And the other guy says, well, what are you trying to do? Be good enough to get into heaven? He says, no, I'm just aiming for purgatory. And I regret, even to this day, I didn't chime in and say, purgatory? That's in Colorado. I mean, what does that have to do with anything? There is no purgatory to go to when you die. Heaven or hell, that's it. Purgatory is not in the Bible. It's a manufacture. It's a creation of the medieval church. Sorry. Heaven or hell? Where is it going to be?
Well, heaven doesn't want me and hell is scared of me.
Like they say, get a grip. Number one lie is heaven does want you. You may be living like hell, but heaven still wants you. Number two, hell would love to have you. The devil would love to have you and see you tortured in hell forever. He would love that. He wants some company. Death is absolutely decisive. A recent poll has shown that 74% of Americans believe in heaven and in hell. The problem is, almost all of them think they're going to heaven. Oh, you know, all roads lead to God. You take your road, I'll take my road. We'll all go to God. Yeah, you know what? I've stopped fighting that. I agree now. Yes, all the roads lead to God. Most all except one lead to the great white throne. Only one road leads to the throne of grace. And that is the way, Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, listen, he says, broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be that go that direction. But then he said, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. And he wasn't meaning, when I was raised, we thought that meant it because it was so hard. You know, it's narrow, it's hard. No, it's narrow because it's only one way, Jesus. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Of course, the hordes are all going that way, and they're just going right into hell. They die and they stand before God. Their name's not confirmed, it's erased, and they are goners. Death is decisive. Every day that passes brings us one step closer to eternity, and there are only two options, heaven or hell. And if you don't know the Lord, you should be terrified of death. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you should be scared to death of death. But if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear from death. Chuck Smith one day had a crazy guy. This guy was phoning him, bugging him, harassing him. And one day he showed up at the door. Bang, 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 bang. Kay, Chuck's wife, peeked out the window. She says, Chuck, it's that loony guy. It's that crazy man. Chuck says, well, I'll go out and talk to him. No, you can't do that. He probably has a gun in the car and he's going to kill you. No, don't worry. I'll take care of it. So bang, 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 bang. And the guy tried to bust in the house. And Chuck said, no. I'll go outside with you. And Kay's just praying fervently, you know. He says, the guy said, come on in my car, I want to talk to you about some things. And he got into the car with the guy, shut the door, and then the guy pulled out a revolver. And Chuck said, the first thing that went through my mind was, I'm living with a prophetess. The guy said, I'm going to kill you. Chuck said, okay. He said, but before you do, I want you to know I don't fear death. I don't fear you. And you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The guy put the gun down. And he said, I was only kidding. I just wanted to really see if you believed what you said about death and not being afraid to die. I just wanted to see if that was for real. Don't pull that, I'll tell you that much. But you don't have anything to fear about death if you're a believer. If you're not, I fear for you. Four things we know about death. Number one, it's a swift departure. You're going to leave the body. All of us will leave the body, regardless of our spiritual backgrounds. We're all going to leave our bodies. Number two, death has a sure destination. For those who believe in Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For those who don't know Christ, you go to hell. Not because God sent you, but because you sinned yourself by rejecting his provision of life. Thirdly, death is a serious appointment. It only knocks one time. And it's a one-way exit. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. Believers will stand before their Lord and give an account for what they've done in their body. Have you served God with it, or have you served sin? Have you helped the cause of God with it, or have you pulled down others with it? And finally, death is absolutely decisive. There is no one here, I don't care how much you may regret your decision, the moment you die, it's too late to change. The moment you die, your decision is made. And I'm going to give you an opportunity now. And I don't want people leaving. I want you to just stay seated. I'm going to give you an opportunity now to give your life to Christ. You can be sure today about what will happen when you die. You can make the decision now, you're still alive, that you won't be in that second great white throne judgment, that you'll just stand before the Lord for reward. You can make that decision today. And there are some Christians here today that God knows you, and God's speaking to your heart, and he's spoken to your heart some hidden things. And he wants you to head them off right now before they come to judgment. And before you're disciplined for them, you could avert that by confessing your sin and repenting in the next few moments. Walk out of here unrepentant. Walk out of here not confessing. You will be disciplined by God if you're his child. If you're not, then you're not his child. Serious day. A lot to pray about. Let's bow our heads. Father, life is very important, but death in some ways is even more important. And the most important thing we can do in this life is to live for you. And Lord, right now I want to pray for my Christian brothers and sisters, those who know that they know you, those who have been born again by your Spirit. I want to pray for them right now, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts those things which may be hidden. Those things that we think we're getting away with, those things that we're lying and we're not being real, those things that no one but you know. Lord, you've warned us today. You've showed us where we're headed. You've shown us what will come. You've shown us that we will stand before you to give an account of our lives, to be rewarded for those things that have been pleasing to you, to be denied reward for those things that have been out of place in a Christian's life. Right now, as your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, I want you, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, I want you to confess that thing right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I agree with what you say about, and you name what it is that God's Spirit's speaking to you. I agree with you, Lord. It is sin. Ask God to give you a hatred for that sin. Ask him right now. Give me a hatred for this, Lord. Help me to see it like you see it. And then I want you to pray, Lord, I'm turning from this. I'm going to cut off the relationship. I'm going to burn. I'm going to throw it. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I'm turning. I'm walking away from it. Lord, I know how pleased you are that we would pray today and let you cleanse us. Lord, I'm thankful that we don't have to be re-saved. You simply say we just need to have our feet washed. We don't have to be bathed all over. Just our feet. Walking in this world, we've stepped in some junk. We need to have our feet cleansed. If we confess our sins, you said you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that was given at the cross 2,000 years ago for all our sins. We claim that right now. We claim the merits of Christ, the blood of Jesus. And Lord, these things now will not appear on Judgment Day. Hallelujah. And now I want to pray for you if you don't know Jesus. I want you to pray a prayer with me. Because until you accept Christ, you are headed for judgment, the great white throne judgment. You'll stand before God, and you'll have to explain why you rejected Christ. This is not a myth, this is real. This is not a fable, this is the most real truth on the planet Earth. And for some of you, this is the most important day of your life. If you want to be free and you want Christ, you pray with me. You don't have to pray loudly, but pray so you know you're praying this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. I do not want to stand before you in judgment. Please forgive my sins right now. Thank you that you died for me, that you were buried for me, that you rose again for me. Thank you that right now you're drawing me to you, and this is real. I ask you to give me eternal life. I receive that life right now. In Jesus' name.
This digital audio compact disc is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel. We are located at 12612 North Black Canyon Highway. That's a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. You're invited to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 6 or Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, and our midweek Bible study is Wednesday nights at 7. You can contact us for more information about our ministries. Our phone number is 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. On the internet, we're at graceupongrace.org. Our email address is calvary@graceupongrace.org. And now it is our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.